find out by having a few years on board is that things don't happen in our time. At least if they happen in our time, maybe it's not the right time. But if we depend on the Lord and let Jesus guide us, He'll always give us what we need just when we need it. And that's what this song is about. And this song is really my witness. It's really my testimony. They sent for Jesus, your friend's about to die, but tarried he still far behind. So they laid Lazarus in a tomb and said their last goodbye, but coming down the road was Jesus right on time. Just hold on, my child, because he's not so far away. And he knows your need before you pray. So when your feet are weary from the mountain you have climbed, look ahead, here comes Jesus right on time. I wandered through a desert. It was so hot and dry, till it seemed all hope was gone and I would die. And I wondered, where was he? Was he still a friend of mine? And coming down the road was Jesus right on time. Just hold on, my child, because he's not that far away. And he knows your need before you pray. So when your feet are weary from the mountain you have climbed, look ahead, here comes Jesus right on time.
I was able to be in a Good Friday service Friday night with a little Irish Celtic quartet that I'm privileged to be a part of, and in this service, this song was done. It was really the first time that I had really heard the song and listened to the words, and how appropriate for the Easter season. And this sounds like a very old hymn, but in actuality, it was written just a few years ago. But the words are so rich, and just listen to the words. It's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Pain of searing loss,
Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my guilt upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sins that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ. His death, resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Well, I certainly appreciate the wonderful songs today. And I told my wife on the way home this morning from the sunrise service, and I meant this sincerely. Brother Joey sang that song for us this morning. And I told Shirley on the way home, I said, I'm glad that the things that we do for the Lord are not a contest. Because, and I'm very thankful for the talent that God has given to people, to others. I said, when I hear Brother Joey, if it was about a contest, I'd probably never play my guitar again. But I'm glad that it's not about that. And we just need to use what the Lord gives us for him. It's good to be here today, and thank God for all of his blessings. And I want to, Sister Carol, do you have a song today that you'd like to share with us? Or I don't want to put you on the spot, but it's okay either way. Okay. I'm going to ask her if she would. I'm going to just explain briefly while how we receive members, and while we open the doors of the church, we'll have Sister Carol sing. We receive members by experience and baptism. That's the first way that anybody ever becomes a member of the Lord's church. To be a member of his church, you have to know that you're saved. You have to be able to relate an experience of passing from death unto life. And you give your testimony to the church, and the church will hear your testimony and act accordingly. And if received, you'll be granted all rights and privileges when you're baptized. Another way that we receive members is by a transfer of letter from a sister church, a church with whom we fellowship. Another way is in some cases where perhaps a church has gone out of existence or something of that nature where a letter cannot be obtained, and sometimes people are received by statement of their faith, their baptism, and then also by restoration for those that through discipline have been excluded from the church can come forth and make their acknowledgments and be restored to the full fellowship of the church. So those are the ways basically in which we receive members. I believe that when anyone unites with the church, they ought to be led by the Lord. And so if you're here today and you know the Lord would have you to do that, then I'm going to ask you to come up here with me and stand while Sister Carol Perdue sings for us.
Thank you, Brother Miller. This is a song that I actually learned when I was a little girl attending Rock Springs Baptist Church. Many of y'all have visited there when Brother Willie Doyle was pastor, and my uncle Wendell Morgan helped in revivals there a lot. And there was a lady there that used to sing, and her name was Christelle Bennett, I believe. And I learned this song from her. And it's called "That's Why I'm Here. I've Come to Thank You Today." Once again, down on my knees, dear Lord, you'll find me. You know I've never really learned just how to pray, but my heart just overflows with joy and gladness. That's why I'm here. I've come to thank you today. You've lifted me up so many times when I was falling. Smooth the rough and rugged road along life's way. You've answered oh so many prayers that I can't count them. That's why I'm here. I've come to thank you today. When you walk that lonely road up Calvary's mountain, it was for me. You paid the price I could not pay. As they laughed and they scorned all around you, Father, forgive them, were the words I heard you say. You've answered oh so many prayers that I can't count them. Smooth the rough and rugged road along life's way. You've answered oh so many prayers that I can't count them. That's why I'm here. I've come to thank you today. That's why we're here. We've come to thank you today.
Well, Thursday, I had a phone call, a really good phone call, and my heart rejoiced. My wife answered the phone and she said, "It's for you." And I took the call and there was a little voice on the other end. And she said, "Brother Miller, this is Maddie. I got saved today." And that's all I'm going to say about it because I want her to tell it. But thank God for His grace. Maddie Haas has come today. Sister Maddie Haas has come today to join the church and petition the church for membership. And Maddie, I'm going to ask you to tell everyone about the Lord saving your soul.
Well, we were going on a field trip to Orangeboro, and we were on the bus, and my friend, she's saved, so I asked her to pray with me, and after that prayer, I just felt really good. I can't explain it, really. It felt like I really had like 1,000 hearts.
And you know the Lord saved you. Yes. You're on your way to heaven. You sure about that? All right. Church, you have heard Maddie's testimony, and it's your desire to join the church today. What's the will of the body? All right, we have a motion and second to receive her, granting her all rights and privileges when she's baptized. Any member of the church today that wants to speak to this motion? If not, all in favor of it, please signify by raising your hand. Any opposed, by the same voting sign. No opposition, the motion carries. I know there's a lot of us here, but this is a very special day for this young lady. And so I'm going to ask for another song and ask everyone to stand. And if you'd like to come up and give her the hand of Christian fellowship, then you please come and do so.
296. 296. There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same. Reaching higher far than the bright. Let the world proclaim what a lovely name. He'll return in clouds of glory, saints of every race shall behold his face. With him enter heaven's city, ever to acclaim. What a lovely name! What a name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. Sweeter songs they sing in heaven. What a lovely name. Number 211, 211. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the street of gold. Heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Number 205. On the resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Sown in weakness, raised in power, ready to live in paradise. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Glory, glory, never sin. No more pain, there be no more strife. In his likeness, I'll be glad. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Free from every imperfection, youthful and happy I shall be. Praise the Lord, I have a new life. Glorified with Him forever, death will be lost in victory. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Glory, glory, never sad. No more pain, there be no more strife. In His likeness, I'll be glad. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. 277.
Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And the Lord can certainly do that. I want to mention also, before I begin the message today, the church had, in conference, the church had voted, as many of you know, to receive an offering for Sister Judy Stevenson and her family. And when Brother Bandy informed her of that, she told Brother Bandy, and she also called me, and she called Brother Lowe as well. And she said that, and she wanted me to explain this to the church in this way, that she wanted to make sure that everyone understands that she really appreciated what the church did out of the church treasury, and she really appreciated the thought behind taking up an offering, but she said that she did not feel that it's necessary at this time. And it was her feeling that at this time the church would not do that. And so she asked me to convey that to the church. And so you remember her in your prayers, and perhaps they have some things working with their sale of their property, and perhaps there may be a time that they will need some help. But she did ask me to convey to the church that she didn't feel like it was necessary at this point, but she did appreciate everything that was done. So I want to read some scripture today from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bibles and want to read along with me, then please turn to Matthew chapter 9. And lest I forget to say this, I want you, all of you, to know that if you're visiting with us here today at Fairview Memorial, we're certainly glad to have you, and hope that we make you feel welcome. Matthew chapter 9, I want to begin reading with verse 9. Or I'm sorry, verse 1. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. That's reading the first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 9 for my scripture reading this morning. And I want to use a title and take the first 4 words of verse 5 for my title today, and that being, For Whether is Easier. Jesus proved in these verses that he had power over the spiritual part of a man, and he also proved that he had power over the natural part of a man. Jesus gave to this man healing in both in his inward man and his outward man. And I want you to think about that with me for a while, if you will, today, about the question that he asked these people when he perceived what they were thinking. And he asked them, which one of these do you think is really easier? And we will talk about that as we go. Now, we have the last couple of Sunday services here have been about the Lord's death at Calvary. Last week we observed the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which the Lord left for his church to be carried out as a symbol of his death until he comes. And today, of course, being the time that, people all over today, there will be a lot of people today that will gather and they will, I suppose, celebrate, for maybe lack of a better word, but they will observe in celebration the resurrection of Christ. And it is a celebration. But I guess what I hesitate somewhat about that word is that I know that some will celebrate in ways that won't be proper. I know that'll happen. There will be those today across the world that will join in celebration of the Lord's resurrection that haven't really yet come to know the power of it. And I certainly pray that they do before they leave this world, that they come to know the power of his resurrection. And so we, here the last couple weeks, these things have been up on our hearts and up on our minds. And, and I want to make this statement, and I'm just being as honest as I can about things. And if you have a position on this today, then I certainly don't. I'm certainly not trying in any way to discredit that at all, but I believe that personally the things that I have studied, the things that I have read in the scriptures, if I take all of those things and put them together, all of the things that have been said, you meet with, at least I do, meet with a degree of difficulty in being able to exactly determine the day of the Lord's crucifixion. From what I see and understand in the scripture, there are really 2 days that could possibly have been the day that he was crucified. Now, if there, as I said, and I certainly want everybody to understand this, if you have a position on that, that's fine. That's wonderful. But there are things that written in the scriptures concerning his crucifixion that are just hard to put together. But there are some things that we know about both of them. There are some things that the Bible teaches us very, very plainly about the Lord's death and his resurrection. And I mean plain enough to the point that there's really no mistake. And I just made note of a few of those things that I believe that the Bible is absolutely emphatic about and teaches us very plainly. One, that Jesus was crucified in the morning hours of the day. In fact, in Mark chapter 15, verse 25, Mark states very plainly, he says, "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." Another thing is that all indications in the Gospels seem to tell us that the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost, that he died in the late afternoon hours. It also teaches us plainly that he was buried in the evening. And we also know that in the very early morning hours on the third day, he was gone from the tomb. He had risen. And that third day actually being, the Bible tells us, that that was the first day of the week. Now we know those things. I know that there was a time after the Lord's death when very early in the morning, I mean right at that juncture where the last moments of darkness disappeared and the rising of the sun, right in that very beginning of the dawning of the day, the Lord resurrected from the grave. I believe that's very plainly taught to us in the scriptures. And that's what I want to talk about today. I enjoyed, as I said earlier, I enjoyed our sunrise service this morning. I spoke for a little while today at that about the fact that we find in the 10th chapter of John that Jesus very plainly said that he had power over his life and over his death. He said he had the power to lay it down. No man taketh it from me. He said, I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus was in complete control. He gave his life. The Lord's life was not stolen from him. The Lord's life was not taken from him by force. He willingly gave his life. And when he gave his life, he was in control of that. And when he rose from the grave, he did so by his own power. You know, I have heard the world, mainly through science, I have heard people try to make all kinds, to make up all kinds of stories to dispute what the Bible says. I don't know why man wants to do that. I guess they just can't by faith just take God at his word. But I heard someone talking a while back and they said, God didn't really split the Red Sea open. That happened by an earthquake that took place a couple hundred miles away and it shook the ground so much that the sea divided. And I listened to that and to be honest with you, when I heard it, I sat there and I thought, well, how foolish. How foolish of a thing. There are those that still today, many, many years later, that don't believe these things at all. How sad that is. But friends, I'm here today to tell you that Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary, and Jesus Christ, by his own power, on the third day, got up from the dead. And he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Jesus proved that he was alive after his passion by many ways that you simply could not argue with, by infallible proofs. I mean, you could take theories that men have from time to time about things, and you can look at it from this angle, and you can look at it from that angle, and you can punch holes in it, and you can come up with things oftentimes that prove, well, you know, it couldn't be the way that you're saying. I know the theories of men were able to do that with, but I'm telling you that Jesus proved himself alive by many ways that you just couldn't do anything with. You could not disprove them. He proved himself alive by many infallible proofs. He appeared before one of his disciples named Thomas, because Thomas had said, you know, if I don't see the prints of the nails in his hand, if I'm not a witness to those wounds in his side, if I can't thrust my hand into his side there, I'm not going to believe. And sometime after that, Jesus appeared to him and he invited him to do that very thing. He said, it's me. You know, it's not a spirit. It's not a spirit. It's me. It's me. I'm here. See the prints. You know, Thomas, come on, thrust your hand in my side. But Thomas didn't have to do that. When he witnessed that, he said, my Lord and my God. But Jesus proved himself to be alive. So whether is easier? Which one is easier? Think about that question that he asked them when he saw their unbelief. He saw this man brought in sick of the palsy, brought there by his friends, and the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, the first thing that he did was he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But he perceived the thoughts and the words of these self-righteous people that were looking on, and how that they were accusing him of blasphemy and saying that there's nobody that can forgive sins but God. Jesus turned to them and he said, well, okay then, which one is easier? I'll tell you what I believe he was doing there. He was proving to them that he had power to forgive sins. He said, okay, then which one is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say arise up and walk? But just to validate it, just to know that I was right in what I did the first time, I'll give you this witness. Rise up and take up your bed and walk. And the man did. He did. So Jesus gave them a great witness there through what he did for the man physically, that he had also given to him spiritual healing. How hard should it be today to believe in the resurrection of the body? And that's what I really want to get to. I know there are things in the Bible today that if you try to think about them with nothing more than your natural mind, they're extremely hard to comprehend. If you think about the resurrection with nothing more than your natural mind, to think of a day, one day out there in the future, when your body may be laying in the dust of death, the skin worms perhaps have destroyed your body, your body has returned to the dust from where it was taken. And if you think with nothing, as I said, with nothing but your carnal mind, to think about those things are hard to imagine, aren't they? But not with the spiritual mind. And they shouldn't be hard at all, honestly, for those that have been saved by God's grace. because we have already experienced the power of the Lord's resurrection. We've already known it. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved." And he goes on in that verse, in that chapter rather, and he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And he says that God has raised us up and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What has God done for those that have been saved? He's already resurrected the dead soul. He has already brought it from death unto life. That's what Paul was saying there. The word quickened means made alive. So he was saying, "You has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And friends, listen, our soul, before that regenerating power of God had taken place, our soul was exactly that. It was dead in trespasses and in sins. It was separated from God. It was not, had not yet been a partaker of his grace. Our soul was out of fellowship with God. It was dead in that way. It was held in bondage in trespasses and in sins. But through the power of God and through his grace, when we were born again by his Spirit, he resurrected that dead soul. How much more, the Hebrew writer asked, when he talked about how that the blood or the sprinkling of the heifers and the purifying would purify the unclean in the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, purge your conscience from what? From dead works to serve the living God. How much more shall the blood of Christ bring you out of your sins and save your soul and purify you inwardly and purge you from all those old dead works and make you able to live and to serve and honor God with your life. So we have experienced that power. Now, knowing that, how difficult should it be for you and I to really be able to embrace the fact that one day, because of what the Lord Jesus did, you see, not only when he went down into the grave and by his own power resurrected, not only did he resurrect himself, but through his resurrection, he made it possible for you and I to also be bodily resurrected. He made it possible. He made it possible for us to be spiritually resurrected. He made it possible for us to be bodily resurrected. And he proved his power while he was here on the earth. And I'm glad that he did. And one of these days, if I go the way of the grave, one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ will call out to me, just like he called out to Lazarus there that day after Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and Jesus came there and his family was sorrowful, and Jesus said, "Tell me." Can't you just imagine that scene? Jesus coming to these people that were weeping and they were sorrowful, and the Lord was sorrowful about it himself because he loved Lazarus so much. And he said, "Tell me, where you've laid him. And they did. And he went there. And he spoke. And he called him by his proper name. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. Lazarus came forth, still wrapped in the grave cloths. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And friends, listen. When Jesus was standing outside of that tomb, Lazarus was in the tomb. Lazarus learned that when Jesus called him forth out of the tomb, that there was nothing in the tomb that had done him any harm whatsoever. Jesus said, take those grave cloths off of him and let him go. And we're going to find out one day, listen, God's children, we're going to find out one day. It won't make any difference if you've been dead and buried 1,000 years. When the Lord comes calling, when he comes calling. Oh, what a great hope we have. I'll tell you what, I have stood before, and I know that many of you here have had to do the same thing. I have stood before and looked at the dead body of people that left this world, and they meant so much to me in this life, and my heart would break, and I would just weep and mourn because that person had left, and sadness would grip my heart, and sometimes it would have hold of me for days. But what a great hope we have for those that left the world with a testimony of salvation, because our loved ones that have left that way, and those of us when we leave that way, we're going to find out one of these days that the years or the hours or the decades or centuries or whatever time that we spend in the grave, we're going to find out one of these days that while we were there, that the grave did nothing at all to harm us. Nothing. I'm telling you today, death has no victory over a child of God. None. But it's not because of us. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And you know what? I don't know. I can't tell you today exactly what it'll be like. I don't know. I know, as I said, I know that while he was here on the earth, he stood there at the grave of Lazarus and he called him Lazarus. I don't know what the resurrection will be like when the Lord fulfills what we read about in the 5th chapter of Matthew in verse 28, because it tells us there that the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I don't know what exactly it will be. I don't know if one day he will call out to me and say, Jerry, come forth. Perhaps he will. I don't know. But I do know one thing. I know he'll call me and I'll come forth. That I know. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. And I want you to know something today. Just as certain as Job was that his Redeemer lived before he came, I'm certain today that my Redeemer lives, that he's already been here. He's already made the atonement. He's already died on the cross. He's resurrected today. I've never seen him at all with my natural eye. I don't have any idea what the natural face of Jesus looked like. I don't know how he appeared, what his countenance was like. I've never seen him with my natural eye. But friends, today I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know that he's coming. And I know that one day he's going to call me out of the grave. If I'm there, I may be one of those that are alive and remain at his coming, But I know that if I go the way of the grave, he's going to call me out. And I don't know. I got to tell you this. I don't know what, if I die before the Lord comes back, I don't know what I might see with my last vision of earth. I mean, before my eyes dim and I die, I don't know what my last thing will be to behold with my eyes. But when I wake up on the resurrection morning, I know. When my eyes open up and I come forth out of the grave, the first thing I'll see is the Lord. I'll see the Lord. I've got an idea. It may be right, it may not, but I've got an idea for the children of God. I believe that when we die, I believe it'll seem to us like we'll die and we'll be resurrected just like that. That's what I believe it'll be like. I don't believe we'll have any recollection of the time. We'll go to sleep in the Lord and we'll wake up beholding his face and we'll be satisfied when we see him. Amen. I'm glad that I have already known the power of his resurrection, and it makes it very easy for me to believe and to know also that he'll resurrect the body. Which one's easier? Why, it's just as easy for Jesus to save the soul as it is for him to heal the body, isn't it? It's as easy for him to heal the body as it is for him to save the soul. He is capable of doing either one of those readily. Either one. And he can and he will do both. I appreciate you hearing me today. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus. I'm glad that he was willing to die. I'm thankful that he was willing to suffer and die. It's a sorrowful thought many times to think that he had to do that for our sins. But I'm thankful that he was willing to suffer and die. But I rejoice today. I rejoice in the thought that he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. And he's seated right now at the right hand of God. He's alive and well. If you're here and you're lost, he's calling out to you to come to him that you too may have eternal life. But all is well with the Lord. Death didn't harm him. He saw no corruption. He came. He died for our sins. He was placed in the tomb, and he conquered it, and he came out with the keys of death, hell, and the grave in his hands, with all authority and all power over death, and he still has it today. He can resurrect the dead soul, and one day he will resurrect the body. What is there to fear? Nothing for the child of God. I want you to know if you're lost, there's plenty to fear. You need to be saved more than anything else in this life. But for those of us that have been saved, thank God that death has lost its grip, and we have nothing to fear in that. I appreciate your attention. Those are my thoughts that I wanted to share with you today, and I hope that something has been said that's been helpful to you in some way. God bless you all. Wonder if anyone has a